This is TH-108, week number two, class number three. Closed off by me pointing out some passages of Scripture, because what we're talking about is when you first begin studying or meditating the Word of God is to take an entire book or an entire passage. And I pointed out lengths of times for various books, then also pointed out a couple of passages, and I said I wanted to show something to you. Here in John chapter 14, no, 13, John chapter 13, where Jesus makes a statement in, let's see here. Go to verse 33. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you," a new commandment, etc. and so forth. In verse 36, Peter asks him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but now follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." So somebody might ask the question, "Well, what was he talking about? Can't follow him, and you know, we'll follow him afterward. I mean, what's going on here?" Now, if you don't break the flow of this, remember I showed you how that John chapter 13, verse 1 starts a passage that ends in chapter 17, verse 26. Well, if you allow the if you study the entire passage, you won't just sit and wonder what in the world is Jesus talking about, because that question is answered beginning in chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see this? So the whole question of where Peter was talking about, well, where are you going? And Jesus says, well, right now, you know, you can't follow, but you will be able to follow. If you don't follow through with this passage into John chapter 14, you're going to come away with a lot more questions. But if you allow the Word of God to stay in context, and you keep reading the passage and meditating on the passage, then you're going to see that Jesus answers this question, and then he continues on with his teaching. So I just wanted to point that out to you and emphasize the value and the necessity of keeping things in context and staying in the flow. Now, the focus book or passage, let's say that you know your focus book is James, and your focus passage maybe is what we're looking at here in John. The focus book or passage should be read completely from start to finish at least once per day. Passages and shorter books can be read much more than once per day. So, you know, if your focus book is 2 Timothy, and that's only 8 minutes long, then, you know, you should be able to read that several times in one day. I mean, you could read it three times a day, morning, noon, and you know, bedtime, whatever. You should read your focus book or passage a total of at least 10 times. I mean, we're talking bare minimum here. At least 10 times. But preferably much more than that, maybe as many as 100 times. You say, well, crying out loud, what if my focus book is Matthew? I mean, who can read the book of Matthew 100 times? Well, you can do it. I mean, it's going to take you some time, but you can do it, okay? But then if you take a look at a short book like, you know, Titus, 5 minutes, I mean, really? That's not going to take as long to read it 100 times. Look over in Isaiah 28. I'm going to show you something that goes along with this. Very important. Isaiah chapter 28. Because see, what we're talking about relative to your focus book or your focus passage is that you're leaving everything in context. You're not fragmenting Scripture to try and understand Scripture. You know, this would be kind of like, you know, if you were looking at a painting and the only part of the painting that you could see would be blue, some blue right in the middle. And somebody asks you, what is that? Well, you might say, well, that's a painting of the sky. Somebody else might say, well, no, that's not a painting of the sky. That's a painting of, you know, the ocean, you know, the blue water. And somebody else might say, no, that's not any of that. That blue is a part of the blue in the American flag. That painting is a painting of the American flag. Well, they take the cover off the painting, and it's none of that. It's a blue car. And so you are basing your understanding of that painting on just one little fragment of that painting that was revealed to you. You see what I mean? Therefore, if you had seen the entire painting in context, you would have known what it was to begin with. This is what happens so many times when Christians fragment Scripture to try to come up with teachings and understanding. They only take a look at a couple of verses, and then they come up with an explanation of a passage. Well, maybe you get it right, maybe you don't. But one thing's for sure, if you leave everything in context, you stand a much better chance of getting it right all the time. Now, in Isaiah 28, it's God is speaking here. And in verse 9, he says, it's speaking of God. You know, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now you'll notice here he's giving us instructions, what we're talking about, this whole thing of keeping his word in context. Who is he able to reveal knowledge to or help to come to the place of understanding his word? The people that don't fragment Scripture, but they study it. They meditate on it line upon line, precept upon precept. Think of it another way. Verse upon verse, book upon, or verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, and book upon book. Those are the people that he is able to begin conveying this knowledge and this information and correct doctrine to. And he also mentions here, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, this leads us to the next part here, how important it is to develop the habit of praying softly in tongues as you're reading. Now, we've mentioned this before, and this is absolutely critical. You say, well, I have a hard time doing that. Well, I understand. A lot of people do because they've never done it before. It's, you know, like when you learn to ride a bicycle. If you quit after the first couple of times you fall off, you're never going to learn to ride. You have to keep getting back on that bike and you have to keep trying. Likewise, the more you try to do this, the more you're going to get to the place of being able to pray very softly, just, you know, just barely breathing in tongues, I guess the way to put it, as you're reading the Word of God. And you don't even think about the fact that you're praying. It just becomes like a habit to you. Here he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Well, we talked about how this verse is a prophecy about praying or speaking in tongues. And you'll notice that he has connected praying in tongues with studying Scripture and understanding his word and coming to the place of understanding the doctrine that God wants for the church. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16 it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that word inspiration, we talked about this before, how that it means divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit. You have to do what's necessary to rightly divide the Word of God and to understand this Scripture, because if you don't do it correctly, it will not be rightly divided and you will not be qualified or have the ability to be used by God. And here's the thing. The ability to quote Scripture does not mean that you understand Scripture. It just means you can quote it. And I know people, man, they can rattle off Scriptures. I mean, it's like they got a tape recorder in their head. And it's almost embarrassing because, you know, you sit back and you think, well, I can't, you know, quote Scripture like that. But you know what? I'd rather have somebody who maybe they don't quote it word for word, but they can explain what the passage means. And all too often, many Christians mistake being able to quote Scripture from memory as understanding Scripture, and that's not at all correct. In John chapter 14, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, divinely breathing forth of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here we have the Holy Spirit again being referred to as having an involvement here in this teaching process. If you look in chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here we see the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. What is truth? God's Word is truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I know these are passages we've looked at before, but it's so critical we see them again in the light of what we're studying here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto God, or not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." So what I'm doing is I'm praying in tongues. I'm giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to begin this teaching process. I'm using those stammering lips so that he can teach me knowledge. He can teach me doctrine. And he can give me the line upon line, precept upon precept understanding of God's Word. If I, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." In other words, God had purposed that this wisdom, this knowledge, the knowledge of this these mysteries would be given to us, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we're seeing that the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is really one of the best passages to detail at length the role the Holy Spirit plays in revealing to us the understanding of the Word of God. I mean, how many times have you read through Scripture and you felt like, man, who knows what this means? I mean, I have no clue what I am reading. I have no idea what's going on here. And it's like God's up in heaven saying, well, in other words, what you're telling me is that this is a mystery to you. And yeah, God, you're right. It's a mystery. I have no idea. I mean, it sounds, you know, it just doesn't seem to make sense. And God says, now hold on here. The Holy Spirit is the one who dictated this so it would be written. Therefore, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what it means. So if you will give your attention to this word and pray in the Spirit, he's going to be able to break these passages down for you, break these books down for you, and explain to you what these passages mean so that it doesn't remain a mystery unto you. One of the saddest things in the world is to encounter a Christian who says something like, "I'll never understand this." Because all you're doing is speaking confusion into your life. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they were talking about some passages in Scripture, and they made the statement how that there are some things in the Bible that, you know, I guess we're just not supposed to know what they mean. Well, with some people, you have to choose your conversations and how you present what you want to say. But essentially what this person was saying is, and you know, it's not that this person's a bad person, they just didn't understand. Essentially what this person was saying is, "I do not understand in any way, shape, or form the role the Holy Spirit wants to play in my life to help me understand God's Word. Because if I did, I would not say, I guess there are some things we will never understand." See, when you begin trying to comprehend things with your natural mind and your natural reasoning, it doesn't work. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to work with you, you know, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, our born-again life, our born-again spirit, the mind of our born-again spirit, if you will, has the ability to understand these things. But we don't understand them right now. So we need somebody to help us who does understand them. In other words, I'm not going to go... I'm not going to, excuse me, go to a fourth grader and ask for an explanation of physics. I'm going to go to a physics professor and ask for an explanation of physics. You see this? Who better to get an understanding of God's word from than the one who gave it? The Holy Spirit. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. This is another reason why Satan has fought praying in tongues so hard. Because he knows that if we diligently apply praying in tongues coupled with meditating, reading in the Word of God, what's going to happen is we're going to come to the place of understanding the Word of God. We're going to come to the place of understanding what it has to say. In other words, it's not going to be a mystery to us anymore. And the more truth we walk in is the more victory we walk in. So if the Holy Spirit is a key in understanding the Word of God, then what I want to do is focus on keeping you away from the person who understands it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that hath acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even everlasting life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. In other words, I'm worried there's some people out there that are teaching some things that sound really, really good, but it's actually seductive teaching. Or in other words, it is teaching that sounds so good, but it's wrong. It will seduce you away from the truth. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, what he's saying here is that it goes right along with Jesus. What he said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. Well, in here he's talking about that we have an anointing and that this anointing teaches us. Well, what kind of an anointing teaches you? The anointing that's released in you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this anointing is going to red flag anything that's not truth. So you may be listening to seducing teaching, wrong doctrine, wrong explanation of God's word. And if you're spending enough time praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to be able to rise up in you with his anointing and cause you to realize that this isn't right. I'll give you an example. I was talking with somebody one time, and what I'm getting ready to share with you, this is a teaching that exists in the body of Christ. And what this teaching says is that the book of Revelation, it's not real. That it's just an allegory. But it's not real events. And I share with this person that, you know, that's not true. I mean, that's heresy. And the person responded to me. They had a funny look on their face, and they said, really? And I said, well, yeah. And the thing that I couldn't understand is that I know that this person had heard a lot of teaching about praying in tongues. So in my mind, what I'm thinking is, you know, if you're giving yourself over to the Holy Spirit the way you should be, then you would have known that this teaching is not scriptural, that the book of Revelation, it's real. It's going to happen. I mean, even if you have a hard time believing some of the things that John wrote about, Just read the end of the book of Revelation. How in the world can you say that's fake? A new heaven, a new earth, the return of Jesus Christ. I mean, how in the world can you say that that's an allegory? These are real events that are going to take place. And when they start to happen, I can tell you a bunch of people are going to wish that it had been an allegory. But it's real, see? As we begin to pray in tongues, we're giving the Holy Spirit direct access to our spirit, and it gives him greater opportunity to compare spiritual truths to anything we've ever been taught, anything we have ever believed. He's going to be able to utilize his divine anointing to help expose those things in us that don't line up with truth. The Holy Spirit will never use Scripture to formulate false doctrine. So anybody that stands up and begins to preach and teach that something, like the thing in the book of Revelation, that it's an allegory, that it's not true, they did not get that from the Holy Spirit. Even if they stand up and say, the Holy Ghost revealed to me, the Holy Ghost did not reveal to them. It's not true. And the Holy Spirit will only confirm and teach you exactly what Scripture means. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to go over the passage again and again, to go over the book again and again. Just keep reading, because what happens is this. Think of it this way. You're reading one of these books, takes, 5 minutes, Titus, 5 minutes to read. So you read through it. And the first time that you read through it, only 38 of the letters make it in, okay? Now, you read it, but only 38 of the letters made it in. So you read it the second time. Well, the second time that you read it, let's say that 118 of the words make it in. So you read it the third time, and you read it the fourth time. And what you're doing is every time you read this, more and more from that book is being deposited into your spirit. Instead of just being trapped up here in your mind, more of it is being deposited into your spirit. So as you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is able to take all of the letters and all of the words, and instead of them just being, like a Scrabble game, going all different directions, he's able to put them in the correct order as far as your spiritual understanding is concerned. So the more you read and read and read and read, and you're praying in the spirit, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, a passage that you have not understood is suddenly going to come to light. And it's going to be as though you can see it. Even if it's a whole book, you'll be able to see the theme of Titus. From the very first letter of the very first word all the way to the end. You're suddenly going to see this as one complete unit. And you're going to understand it. And here's what's interesting. When you do this, and you come to the understanding, somewhere along the way, assuming that you're going to be reading other books in the Bible as well, and doing this, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to take, and I'll just use this to illustrate, Titus, and connect it to James. And then connect that to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then connect that to Colossians, and connect that to Philippians. In other words, he's going to be able to start putting the whole thing together for total comprehension of what God is saying in his word. This is why, again, it's so important to read it over and over and over and over and pray in the Spirit so that the fullness of the message can be formed. Remember the painting illustration we gave? He's going to be able to take all the verses, all the words, all the passages, and paint the entire picture of what it means, of what he said when we got got the Bible. Now, back over there in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. In verse 8, where he says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Let's bring that verse home to us today. And think of it like this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus shall not depart out of your mouth. You need to meditate therein day and night, so that you can conform to the image of Christ and live according to Christ in this world and do everything that he has said that you can and should do. And when that happens, you're going to walk in the fullness of God's will for your life and in the fullness of his blessings for your life within the structure of that will. Now, I know that's a variation on the theme, but it goes right along with what he's saying here, and it's just a different way to put it. When you talk about day and night meditation, what he says here in Joshua 1, verse 8, this literally means in the time of light or daytime and in the time when there is no daylight. I mean, obviously, day and night, that's what it's talking about. Now, what this means, I mean, he's not going to tell you to do this if there's not a way it can be done. So there has to be something we can do so that we are able to meditate on the Word of God day and night, even when we're sleeping, even when we're driving. Now, some people might say, well, how in the world are you going to do that? Well, we'll talk about this here. The word meditate is how you do it. You meditate in the Word of God day and night. Now, this word meditate, this is really interesting. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to mutter, to murmur, to speak, to whisper, similar to the low moaning sound of a dove. Okay, let me ask you a question. Just use your imagination. If you were to sit and pray in tongues so softly that somebody near you couldn't fully make out what you were doing, what do you think it would sound like to them? You think it would sound like you were muttering? Murmuring? A low moaning sound maybe? Do you see the imagery in this? And this word, meditate, in the Hebrew word, was used to describe the unintelligible sounds made at times by magicians. If you look in Isaiah chapter, leave your marker here in Joshua, but I want you to see this passage in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? In other words, where it's talking about this peeping and this muttering, what would happen is this. Back in those days, I had to do some research on this to try to figure out what in the world does this mean, but the word definitions explain it. These people that would, what's a good way to put it now? Like these fortune tellers, is a term to use, they would act like they were going into a trance and communicating with the dead. And they would make these weird sounds to impress the people that came to them. And God is basically in this passage, he's saying, why are you wasting your time on this? Come to me. Well, back over here in Joshua, it's talking about this word meditate. Its primary meaning is talking about making these sounds. Okay, let me say it in a way that'll make sense. Speaking in a language nobody can understand. So you can see how that back over here in Joshua, this is very prophetic about praying in tongues relative to understanding the Word of God. Praying in tongues is extremely critical in order to properly meditate. And I can't emphasize that enough, because the Holy Spirit is always going to give you truth. He is never, ever going to give you an understanding of anything other than that which is true. He will never misinterpret Scripture. This is why, to kind of give you a forewarning on this, you take a passage, you read it, you read it, read it. You read it, and you're praying in tongues, and you're praying in tongues, and you're reading, and you're reading, and you're reading. And then you start seeing some things in this passage or in this book that you haven't fragmented. It's been line upon line, start to finish. And you start seeing something in it, and you're thinking, whoa, 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 hold on. Wait a second here now. I have never heard this part taught this way. This goes against what I've been taught ever since I was a kid. It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, they taught us that if we're going to do this right, we've got to keep reading and keep reading, keep praying in tongues. So you keep reading and keep praying in tongues. And what happens is this. You come to the place of receiving revelation from the Holy Spirit, and part of that revelation is not just the explanation of the passage, but it's a revelation that what you had been taught in the past is incorrect as it applies to this passage. And man, I'm telling you what, when that happens, it's like a light goes off on the inside. Boy, you get excited. It's like, praise God. And you just want to tell people about it. And you know ahead of time that there are going to be some folks who believe the way you used to believe, and they are not going to receive what you have to say. You know this. But yet on the inside, buddy, you're doing jumping jacks and you're all excited because all this time that you spent, you've broken through into a new level of understanding pertaining to that particular book or that particular passage. And it's like, man, this stuff really works. It's like God said, that's right. That's right. Don't stop now. Don't stop. Keep on, because I'm going to start giving you more teaching, more explanation, more things that you need to know about all of this. So praying in tongues is extremely critical in order to properly meditate. Now, as you're doing this, as you're reading these passages over and over, as you're reading this book over and over again and praying in the Spirit, keep a notepad nearby or a little tape recorder or sit at your computer so you can record what the Holy Spirit gives you. This is very important. Very important, because this will give you excellent material for further study. And I taught a little bit on this somewhat last night in church. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit divinely inspired or spoke the Bible. But what if all of those people who heard him didn't write a thing down that he said? You wouldn't have the Bible now, would you? But as he spoke to them, they began to write down what it was he was saying. And thank God for it. Because now we have the Bible. Now what I'm sharing with you here tonight about praying in the Spirit as you read and read and keep reading, you know, this book over and over again or this particular passage over and over again, we are not talking about having the pen and paper or the computer or whatever to write new scripture. What we're talking about is having this available to write down what the Holy Spirit gives you as you're meditating scripture, okay? So I don't want people to think that we're going off on a tangent to try to write more Bible. That is not what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will not give you more Bible. He will give you the understanding of the Bible you already have. Do not immediately use Greek or Hebrew dictionaries. Now this goes against what some people teach, because they say, well, if you're going to meditate, you need to really, you know, do it like this. Don't immediately use Hebrew or Greek dictionaries. Now, it's not wrong if, you know, you come across a big $10 word, you don't know what it means, you know, to look up the definition of the word. But don't take it any further than that. After looking up the word, go back to reading and do not go off and do a word study. Well, how many times does this word appear? Well, where does it appear? Don't do that. Don't do that. Because right now, what we're not doing is a word study. We are trying to comprehend a passage or a book, okay? If you do a word study, it's going to take you all over the Bible. So we're trying to do everything we can to remain focused on one thing only, and that is to understand this particular passage or this particular book. Do not refer to commentaries. You say, well, why not? Well, there are very few commentaries that are full gospel in nature, quite frankly. And many, many commentaries will simply throw you off track. Usually they sound good, things sound very good, but they'll just be a lot of wrong teaching. A lot of wrong teaching sounds good, but it's still wrong. And I've read commentaries. Oh my goodness. I can remember years ago, buddy, I wanted everything that was written. I wanted to get my hands on it because I thought that would make me a Bible scholar. No, it just gives you a head full of information, but it doesn't give you a heart full of comprehension. And so what we have here are some instructions that I know other colleges and universities, when it comes to learning how to study the Bible, are going to tell you differently. But here's the thing, guys. What we're trying to do is learn how to hear from God more than we hear from man. That's why this is so important to apply these first principles of meditation. And because these commentaries, so many times they sound so good, it'll be harder for you to receive correct teaching from the Holy Ghost, because then you'll be reading the scriptures
from the mindset of what the commentary said. And if the commentary is wrong, that's how you will interpret the scriptures that you're reading. And while you are meditating, keep the following in mind. Most all of Jesus' teachings were related to the kingdom of God, of which only Christians are a part. Very important. You know, I shared with you before how that when I was a kid growing up, you know, I read the Bible, read the New Testament and so forth, and it just never clicked until, you know, years later that the books of, you know, like Romans and Colossians and so forth, I mean, these were all written to the body of Christ. And when he writes in there about, you know, the Corinthians and the Galatians, I mean, in some of these places where these people were involved in sin, well, as a kid, I thought he was talking about the lost people. And then when it finally clicked, he's not talking about the lost people. He's talking about the people in the body of Christ. And that they need to quit the sin, and they need to live this way, and they need to do, excuse me, this which is right, and so forth. It helped me to understand more about what was being said in the New Testament. This is why it's important to remember that when you're reading, even in the Gospels, that nearly all of Jesus' teachings were related to the kingdom of God, which means they're related to Christians. And the remainder of the New Testament, Acts to Revelation, was written to the body of Christ. Keeping this in mind is an absolute key in coming to a better understanding of what you're meditating. Now, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to stop here before we go into the secondary principles of meditation. But what I would encourage you to do is go back over this list we have of the first principles of meditation and look at this and really let it begin to sink in. Because this, again, what I said, we're trying to redirect our focus so that we can receive from God as opposed to man. There have been times over the years where I've had people come to me and they've said, "Brother Martin, what's this passage mean?" And the thing is, I know they've heard me teach on it. And they come to me and say, "What's this passage mean?" And in some cases, I point them back to the teaching where I originally covered it. You say, "Well, okay, but what are you trying to tell us here in this?" What I'm trying to tell you is this. That if the people who had heard the sermon before and the explanation of the passage had applied these principles of meditation to begin with, they wouldn't be coming back and asking me again what the passage means, because they would have already meditated on it and come to the understanding. Because whatever understanding the Holy Spirit gives me, He's going to give it to you. Whatever He gives to, you know, the person down the street or the person in another country, He's going to give that same understanding to me and to you if we follow these principles of meditation. Now, next week, we're going to continue from this and go into the secondary principles of meditation. But again, I want to emphasize so much, these first principles are absolutely critical when it comes to clearly understanding the Word of God and comprehending and breaking down passages and these mysteries becoming, passing from being a mystery to being things that you know and understand and can explain to other people. Praise the Lord. Father, again, we want to thank You for Your Word. Father, Your Word has gone forth, and it will not return void. And we declare that what has been sown in our hearts is going to bear fruit, the fruit that You desire. Father, our desire is to be lined up perfectly with Your Word and Your will to accomplish everything that You want us to accomplish, to please You and not man. Now, as we leave tonight, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You so much for always being there and being more dependable than anybody else. We love You and we bless You, and we thank You also for giving us protection as we go home. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Praise God.